lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Now let's turn to Proverbs 6 and read a few verses there. We'll begin reading with verse 12 and read through verse 19. Proverbs 6:12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward. That word there is literally the word crooked. We may say a crooked mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. We read that far in God's holy word. We consider this morning the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 43, an exposition of the truth of Scripture on the ninth commandment. Question and answer 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 43 uses a phrase that we use often, which is that I love the truth. We, who have been enlightened by the Holy Gospel, and have been given the truth by our Lord Jesus Christ, who hear that truth spoken off the pulpit and express love for that truth, often even reminding others that we have the truth and we love the truth, ought therefore to be those who speak the truth. Lovers of the truth, speak the truth. The very heart, the very central point underlying this entire commandment is that God is truth. More specifically, Christ is truth. All truth ultimately concerns God, who is all in all. The truth concerns God, who God is, what God is about, what God has done, what God will do. The truth is about that God is the only one true God, the God eternal, the living God, the God who has made all things and provides all things. God who is sovereign over the life and death of all men and all creatures. The God of salvation. The God of righteousness, justice, love, mercy. All of it concerns God. Even concerns the truth that God speaks about us and to us. God also has revealed that truth to us, to His children. The truth is that God has chosen some to receive that truth, especially now in the light of the truth that man, who was made in God's image with perfect knowledge concerning that truth, holiness of life and righteousness concerning that truth, who cast that aside and therefore loved the lie rather than the truth, that God has redeemed some from that sin. The truth is that God has given to some to receive the truth about themselves, to receive His own Spirit of truth, so that they might learn to hate the lie and confess the truth. We claim to be such children of God. We claim to love that truth. The question is whether that is hypocrisy on our part or whether that is the truth. Do we truly love the truth? Those who love the truth will speak the truth. Many have claimed what we claim, only to show by their love of the lie and by their speaking the lie that this was not the case. If we find within ourselves a love for the lie, a love to bear false witness over against this commandment, there are really only two possibilities. Either that we do not love the truth but are hypocrites, much like the Jews of Jesus' own day who claimed the same thing. Or we must repent regarding the truth about ourselves. Consider with me this morning the law against false witness, the commandment, then the basis for that commandment, and finally, the motivation of keeping it. The truth-loving individual in his heart will abhor and despise all manner and all forms of lies, all forms of deceit as harmful and hateful communication regarding the neighbor. The child of God who loves the truth will not simply say to himself that I must despise the lie and the telling of falsehoods, slander and gossip and backbiting because it is against the ninth commandment, but because it is against the truth. It is against the truth of God Himself and what He has given to me. Now this commandment primarily, of course, speaks about communication. And communication now by words, communication by the lips, communication with our tongues. If one would go through Scripture and actually do a study of what is the subject of the ninth commandment, one would be very surprised, I think, of all the different words and phrases that the Bible uses for what is covered under this ninth commandment, which is exceedingly broad. It speaks about evil or foolish speaking, as we read in Proverbs. Corrupt communication refers to it as the stirring up of strife, meddling, the deceitful lip or tongue, tale bearing, kindling strife with burning lips, dissembling, backbiting, slander. All such things refer to the use of the mouth and the tongue for lies and deceit. And we must also understand now, especially in our day of modern communication that goes beyond that of pen and ink and of paper, that this commandment also governs communication that we do via the internet, by email, with our computers, what we do or say on Facebook or Instagram. All such is covered by the ninth commandment. The commandment speaks about all communication that is harmful to the neighbor. Once again, we find that the commandment itself is very specific, like the seventh commandment refers to adultery, and yet all children of God have always understood the commandment doesn't simply speak to that one specific instance. False witness is a particular form of lying and deceit. And the commandment, being aimed at false witness that governs the tongue, governs all forms of communication and all false forms of it. And it especially zeroes in on communication that harms the neighbor, that harms the reputation, that harms the good name, that harms the standing of the neighbor. The Catechism especially highlights a few forms of that and makes clear that the truth lover is no gossiper and despises gossip. Gossip is an especially wicked form of truth-hating speech because it masks harm and injury as the truth. Gossip is almost always the truth. It's a form of truth-telling. But what makes it evil is that this truth-telling is intended to damage, to harm, to hurt. The gossiper speaks the truth, but does so in such a way that the one who is the object of that gossip is hurt, and the gossiper knows they will be hurt. Rather than cover whatever truth the gossiper has discovered or knows, rather spreads it abroad and does so deliberately so that others may know what that person has done. And we might add, almost always, to make one's self look better. Often the idea behind gossip is, this is what I heard. This is what I know about what this or that person done, and implicitly, this is what I would never do. Which is why it's a lie. Gossip, although what comes out of the mouth is always technically the truth, is a lie. Because implicitly, one is saying, I would never commit fornication like that person did. I would never think those things that this person did. But it's not true. One immediately is lying about himself. The truth lover also is no slanderer. Now, slander is slightly different. Slander is to speak a falsehood that is wrapped in the truth, attaches a falsehood to an element of truth to make it believable. It's the falsehood that's intended to hurt and to damage and to injure, and the truth that is attached to it is to make it believable. Eve slandered God long before she took of the forbidden fruit. The devil asked her a question that was designed to tempt her into lying against God about the tree. And she slandered God by adding to the commandment, saying not only that God had forbidden them to eat of the tree, but to even touch it. Already there, Eve signaled that she had sided with the devil over against God. That in her own heart and her own mind, she had considered what God had commanded and considered what God commanded onerous, unjust, not right. God was keeping something and so made it more difficult, made it worse, added to what God had said. Children have a way of doing that about their parents sometimes. When someone asks them about their parents, they can do that about their religion too. Working with someone and someone asks you about your parents, someone asks you about your church, and we have a tendency to do an Eve. Rather than defend what we believe and defend what we do, rather than saying this is what my parents make me do or not make me do, and signaling I agree with it, it's good for me, we present the fact that we have to be home at 11 o'clock on a Saturday night as too much, too great, too difficult. Yes, our church requires us to go to church twice on Sunday, and I love that fact. That's not what we say, is it? That's slander. The truth lover is no backbiter. Backbiting is a biblical term for gossip and slander, really. It's not a separate individual thing, but it's a special term that the Bible attaches to slander and gossip, really to indicate to us the deviancy and the wickedness of slander and gossip. What that term, backbiting, does is point out to us our tendency to minimize that sin. Did you ever notice sometime how little children show themselves and their depravity by biting? Mothers will tell you about that, about how little children get frustrated because a sibling takes a toy or a fellow brother and sister, and the Lord, a tiny one at that, takes a toy and immediately they bite. That is a bad thing, not a small thing. And when the Bible says slander and gossip goes under the name backbiting, what it's pointing out is that what we're really doing is expressing hatred, great hatred for someone, but it's only biting. It didn't really draw blood. We nipped them a little bit. We let them know how we feel, but we really didn't hurt them at all. No, biting is bad. Biting is a form of murder. You just read sometime the Bible narrative on the stoning of Stephen sometime. And notice how when they couldn't answer the man, in his defense of the gospel as a God-fearing deacon, They leapt on him with their teeth. That term then shows that we tend to minimize our gossip and slander and say to ourselves, well, it's justified in some way. Or do it in others. It's just so-and-so. That's just the way they are. They tend to say these things. I was just kidding. I was just joking. I didn't really mean it. Yes, you did. Don't ever say that. That's the way fools talk. Joking and not meaning things and just kidding. Those are all things associated with the fool, associated with the wicked. Jest often is a form of injury, but backbiting also shows that the slanderer, the gossiper, is a coward. A coward. You bite the back because then a man doesn't have an opportunity to defend himself. The slanderer, the gossiper, doesn't dare confront somebody face to face, doesn't dare stand up to the defense that they could mount because they know what they're doing is wrong. They know what they're saying is evil. So they attack from behind. They lay their stripes and wounds on the back, basically of a defenseless person. Cowardice. The commandment speaks also to all forms of harmful communication about the neighbor, whether that's conducted in private or public life, under oath, or anonymously. Let's understand that also. False witness that the commandment speaks of is referring to a particular form of falsehood, namely that which is usually done under oath, done in a court of law, done before the judge, that which is called perjury. Sometimes where lives are at stake, literally lives are at stake. Perhaps why the Lord picked that particular form, because based on false witness, people have lost their lives. People have lost their property. But child of God has always recognized that the most prevalent form of this is that which goes on in what we call the court of public opinion. What we say about people in our living rooms. What we say about individuals over a cup of coffee in the restaurant. What goes on in the narthex of churches. That which goes on in our cars as we're talking to one another. All we may consider to be false witness, which is why many times we feel the need to begin our tale, to begin our gossip and slander with the words, I swear. Let me let you in on a little secret. There's someone who is continually or habitually telling you stories or talking about something and has to interject the words, I swear, is likely telling you a falsehood or is habitually doing that. This is precisely what Jesus was talking about when he said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Child of God shouldn't need to say, I swear, or this is what I'm saying, it's the truth. No, really, we like to add. There is good required by the commandment. There's negative, there's good. The requirement is even positive at its heart. The Heidelberg Catechism is plain in that, namely, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth. There it is. I love the truth. That I speak it uprightly and confess it. Notice that those three things are all linked, you see? That if I say I love the truth, but I don't speak it uprightly and don't confess it, then I really don't love the truth. They go together. I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. And also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. The truth lover does this by speaking well of others. It is amazing, isn't it? It is amazing, isn't it? When we gather together in our living rooms, and in the coffee shop, and in the narthex, that when it comes to speaking about others, we greatly tend to not speak well of others. From time to time, the young people will complain that life can be somewhat brutal at Covenant, that there's gossip and slander going on, and it's hard to deal with, difficult to deal with, especially since it's very prevalent. One can do this on the internet quite easily, destroy someone, makes it a difficult place to go to school if it continues. But one cure, one thing to consider is speak well of others. We don't want to do that because we say to ourselves, well, they're going to get a big head, you know. They're going to get all proud and puffed up, you know, if I give them a compliment or I say something. But practice that once. It's awful hard to say something evil or slander your wife when you're filling her with compliments. Very difficult to do, isn't it? Same thing about your children. Same thing about your parents. And if we can't come up with something good to say about our parents or our children or our spouse or fellow member in the church, there's something wrong. Something wrong with us. There's something seriously wrong with us. That all we can do is look at the negative. All we can do is criticize. All we can do is find fault. And again, it's almost always a form of self-justification. I would never do that. I would never act that way. I would never think those things, do those things. So let me criticize. It's not simply okay to speak well of others, but this is what truth loving is all about. Truth speaking. Why can't we rejoice in the gifts that God has given others? Why can't we rejoice in the goodness and the kindness that God gives to us in the sphere of the covenant? It requires I may have to keep my mouth shut, and should normally keep my mouth shut about the evils of my neighbor. It's qualified in the commandment. It says that I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Notice, as much as I am able. We may misunderstand the commandment here. The commandment here is not to hide sins so that they never come to light, that we don't take sin seriously, that we don't report sins, that we don't do what the Bible clearly calls us to do with regard to the sins of one another. But don't forget, the Bible does command us and sets forth as a great virtue the covering of a multitude of evils. Why does it do that? Because it recognizes that we all have a multitude of evils. All of us. Just consider this once, lest we think we're free of this sin too. Consider what your first reaction is when you hear someone slandered or gossiped against your name. We've all been the victim of that. All of us. Every single one of us. Perhaps we even know who's doing it. Perhaps we even know what direction it comes from. Then what do we immediately do? We return in kind, don't we? We want to tell somebody right away. Do you know what so-and-so said about me? Do you want to know what they're saying about me? Do you want to know what they think of me? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Cover. Keep silent. Deal with things in the most private way that is possible. Not always possible. Sometimes there isn't much good to say about an individual in their life. So we can be thankful the catechism puts that there. That in judgment and all our dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. It's not enough that we simply refrain from lying, but that we defend and promote the honor and good care. Do you ever realize how you silence the gossiper and the slanderer? Defend once the person they're talking about. There are people like that. They've come to me sometime. They say, every time we get together with coffee with Mrs. So-and-so or this person here, all they can do is talk about this and talk about that and talk about these people. All they want to do is talk about people, and it's usually negative. And my response is, A, don't listen. If that's possible, say, I'm sorry, can't do that anymore. Don't want to do that. Don't want to be a party to that. Or simply defend the person. They want to talk about Mr. So-and-so. Defend the honor and good character of that person. One of the reasons we're the recipients of that is because we give a ready ear to it. And that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit. Notice that avoiding that, not avoiding it simply in myself, but in others. I don't minimize it, but I avoid it. try to stop it if I can. What is the basis for the commandment? Well, the Catechism makes clear that they're not the sins that we often consider them to be. They're not minor, relatively innocuous, small, little things that go on in the church and in our home. But the Heidelberg Catechism makes clear they're antithetical to the truth and the love of the truth. And that's evident in that the Catechism unashamedly calls them the proper works of the devil. That is a loaded statement. It is amazing that with that creature, the devil, the Bible could say a lot of things, and it does. A lot of information in the Bible about that devil. But it is striking that there are two things that are set forth often and clearly. One is, he's a liar. Calls him the father of the lie. The father of the lie. All lies can be traced back to that creature. And secondly, he's a murderer. And you understand those two things are related. The point is, he murders by lying. And understand how many he's murdered. Don't ever think to yourself that the devil loves people. He doesn't love anybody but himself. That's why he's busy trying to take people down to hell with him. That's not love, that's hatred. And where he's worked is always by lying, and the result is murder. Every single human being that has ever lived will die. And they will die because they have been murdered by this creature. And if you want to minimize that, consider that it all started with a lie. Yea, hath God said. That was a lie in the question. And he lied directly contradicting God. So understand the seriousness of this. It belongs to the proper works of the devil, the original snake, the one who attacks from behind, who has perfected the art of attacking people so they can't defend themselves. Consider, this is how he murdered every prophet in the Old Testament. When Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your fathers who stoned the prophets. Keep in mind that long before they stoned the prophets and killed them, the children of Israel killed them with their words, with lies and deceit. Consider Christ. Long before they crucified him, they lied about him. They falsified his words. They changed them. They twisted them. They deliberately tried to assemble false witnesses against him. It still goes on today. But we have to understand that the Lord forbids it because he understands where it comes from, what it is. It doesn't have its source in God. It doesn't have its root in God. There's really no justification we can ever give for lies as much as we want to do that. People often ask the question, is it ever justified to lie? Really the wrong question. Just concentrate at one time or most of the time on the lies that God explicitly forbids and you'll have plenty to concern yourself with. It explains why it's among the behaviors that God particularly despises that we read in Proverbs 6 verse 19. Did you notice that? These six things doth the Lord hate. That's a pretty strong word. Hate. There's six things the Lord hates, yea, seven that are an abomination to him. That's an even stronger word. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Wicked imaginations are a form of lying. They're wicked imaginations in the heart. Feet swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. At least four of those are directly related to this commandment. The next time we want to minimize what we do in this regard, let's remember that God hates it and considers it an abomination, that it is the proper work of the devil How would we respond if one of our godly friends would respond the way that Jesus did to his friend Peter, who was using his tongue to try to prevent Christ from going to the cross? Good intentions, by the way. And Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What if we would say to one another when we knew we were slandering and gossiping our friend, and we would say, "That's satanic. That's a forked tongue I see there. That's the snake I hear. That can't be coming from your lips, can it?" More than that, the catechism, or the basis for the commandment, is because all obedience to it, all truth, belongs to the proper work of God. It is characteristically godly, characteristic of God's children. God is a God of truth himself. James says that he's the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And when James is talking that way, James is especially talking about God as truth and what he speaks with regards to the truth. God speaks only the truth, ever. The way of God is not the way of murder. It's not the way of hatred and death, but it's the way of salvation, love, and eternal life. God speaks the truth so that fools might have understanding, so that fools might come to the knowledge of the truth and believe it. The Bible makes that so clear. Jesus testified to that how many times? Jesus would remind his audience, "What I'm saying is the truth. I'm only saying what I heard and what I saw and what I know. I'm here to witness to that truth, but you won't believe it." It's evident in how God deals with this sin. God has never spoken falsely about another, not even the grossest, most blatant sinner there is. It's true even of us. God speaks the truth to us and about us. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? God is speaking the truth about you and to you this morning. God doesn't lie. God doesn't judge men rashly or unheard, as we so often do. We're quick to judge. We judge without all the evidence. We judge without even hearing another person's side of the story. God never does that. All his judgment is righteous. All his judgment is true. God considers the honor and good character of the neighbor, that is a good gift from God that I must promote even there. See? We must understand that the honor and good character that I am called to promote is a gift from God that God has given to one another. It's especially true of us, right? Those who believe, who speak and love the truth are God's children. They are loved by him. They're given the blessing of eternal life. That's why the Bible emphasizes that, especially in a godly marriage, why the sin of speaking evil against your spouse is so wicked. Because what you're saying not only against your own flesh and blood, you are one after all, in marriage, and you're saying to one to whom you are bound in marriage, but you're saying against one who is an heir of eternal life with you. And of course that extends, as Scripture does do that, extends it to one another. The real horror of the sin is that these are things we say and do against one another whom Christ has bought, whom Christ loves. And that makes that self-righteousness particularly evil, because we claim to be forgiven our sins and we claim to still be sinners. We claim to have depravity in our flesh. Totally depraved, our flesh remains, but then we don't act like it. That's not loving the truth. Heidelberg Catechism also reminds us that God is the God who punishes such evil, lest I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Again, Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 15 that we read. Notice the naughty person, the wicked man. What does he do? The man who walks with a froward mouth and devises mischief continually and sows discord with that mouth. Therefore, we read, shall his calamity come suddenly? Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Understand that ultimately how God deals with his sin is the way God will deal with the original father of the lie. But God often judges this sin too with the damage of gossip and slander too. You parents, if you've noticed that in your home there is dissension and a lack of peace, don't immediately finger the children and say to yourself, now, this is because my children are sowing discord and dissension and trouble in the home. That may be true, but you ought to look first of all at yourselves. Perhaps they learned it from you. Perhaps they heard you slander and gossip and backbite around the dinner table just before you have devotions. Perhaps they heard it in the living room when you got together with your friends. You tolerated it, allowed it into your home, didn't take it as seriously as you ought. And God's judgment on that is chastisement, is dissension, trouble. There's a reason why James calls it a world of iniquity, likens the slanderer and the gossiper as an arsonist who's lighting everything on fire and trying to burn it down. That, of course, serves as motivation too. We may say that one of the motivations for obeying the commandment, repenting of our sin of it, is, well, I do consider it the characteristic work of the devil and not God. And I hate the devil and I love God. But consider more further, love for this God of truth in Jesus Christ, who came deliberately to reveal who and what God is and to deliver us from this sin. That's an amazing thing. An amazing thing. When you read the Gospels, and you read what was said about Jesus, read what was done about Jesus, how often originated in the tongue, and Jesus never did anything except speak the truth. And did that because he came to save liars, not all liars, but us liars. Jesus came to save Eve, who lied about him. Came to save many liars, ourselves included. When he came into the world, he says, I am the truth. And he revealed God's attitude toward lies in his word. Gives us the ability, his spirit of truth, so that we can discern truth from error. Gives us a love for the truth, a real love for the truth. And even as he's pointed out this morning, if that's true now, you love the truth and you're going to hate that lie. And if you recognize yourself in that, you're going to say, I'm sorry, Lord. Not going to lie to him and say, well, my lies aren't as bad as the next person's lies. My lies aren't as incendiary as the next guy's lies. I'm really not trying to murder. I'm just backbiting a little bit. It's okay, everyone does it. No, we get on our knees and we say, I'm sorry, Lord, God of truth, who endured many lies, much gossip, much slander, and still today. Could have a whole point on this. We'll save it for the next time. Don't forget, one of the greatest lies still going on is lies about Christ and what he's done. Well, if that's you, Lord, if that's you, and you've heard the Lord's truth and what he says about us, not only what we were, but what we are, what we used to be and what we will be, how we act and behave, discerns our hearts and sets it forth, then we can go to the cross together. Find forgiveness in him. There too, don't forget, he speaks the truth. That all who trust and believe in him for the forgiveness of sins do indeed have eternal life, are delivered from that murderer, that liar, the devil. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, forgive us our sins of deceit and lies, of gossip and backbiting that destroy and divide and rend asunder our homes and families and schools and churches. Deliver us from these proper works of the devil. Help us to recognize that sin in our own hearts and on our lips. Tame, Lord, the untamable tongue. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.